Well, good afternoon, brethren. It is once again that time for us to remember the Lord's death until he comes, and that's always a special time for the believer, because after all, our Lord Jesus Christ has commanded that until he comes, that we would celebrate this supper of his, that we might remember him thereby. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning or this afternoon to Colossians once again. Only this time we'll be turning to chapter 2, to a wonderful passage. I think that anything that has to do with Christ's death is something that the believer can always take comfort in. And we are fallible beings that have so much variation in terms of encouragement and worry, as we were exhorted about this morning, of great joy and sometimes great depression. But when it's all said and done, when we turn to the passages that concern the work of Christ, it is the best incentive for our outlook and our perspective on our lives. And it is the sure cure for any type of discouragement, because knowing what Christ has done for us is something that should cure all of our earthly problems and all of our earthly worries. But this afternoon, I'd like you to consider three passages of Scripture. Two of them we'll be emphasizing this afternoon, and that would be Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. I'd like you to read along with me as we consider these. Paul says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it," that is the cross. And this is a wonderful passage for us to consider, because it does so clearly show our Lord Jesus Christ's triumph and how that he has dealt with all of the requirements that we as believers were unable to fulfill. And that, of course, always brings us back to the law, because after all, the Lord's death is a legal transaction, and whenever we think or talk about the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, we're always talking about a legal issue. Because after all, as we see in the Scriptures here in verse 14, it says, "having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." Now, you know, every Lord's Day we have a portion of our worship time that's dedicated to the reading of some part of God's law. And then we add to that, of course, because reading just the law only would not be sufficient without mentioning the gospel being the remedy to our failure to keep God's law. But in this passage, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and which was contrary to us. Now, a lot of people that do commentate on the Scriptures may differ in regards to what this law or handwriting of requirements is. But to be sure, whether we're talking about the ceremonial law or the moral law, to be sure, if our trespasses are forgiven, and if these handwriting of requirements were truly against us and contrary to us, then we know that we are talking about a moral issue. And of course, us, having broken the law of God, need that wiping out of the handwriting of requirements that was against us. And here we see, first of all, brethren, a divine standard revealed, because in every issue that concerns a legal matter, the law of God is involved. And so this divine standard, the handwriting of requirements, as we see here in our passage, is that law of God, God's requirement. God has made known His law and His will through the Ten Commandments, and then also, and of course, we see all of His laws summarized in the Ten Commandments, but they're not limited to those commandments alone. They're limited to everything that would be related to the moral law, any obligation that would be ours to fulfill under God. And He has made these known to us. And that is a common blessing to all humanity in itself, that the will of God would be known and that His moral standards would be known to His creatures. It is said in the Scriptures that the law of God was written originally with the finger of God. And there's very few things that we find in Scripture where God has actually immediately attended to something Himself. We hear about in Scripture that He actually buried Moses. That was something that He did with His own hands, as it were. And this is another thing, that He actually wrote the law of God with His own finger. And so that's why we see this expression, the handwriting of requirements, that was against us and was contrary to us. But secondly, we see an adversarial relationship declared in the passage. Because not only do we have the handwriting of requirements, but it says that it was against us. And why was that? It's because everywhere we turn, no matter what we do, we find ourselves out of line with the law of God. Even when we seek to actually be faithful to it outwardly, we oftentimes find our motivations to be defective and flawed, and even for our own glory or for our own benefit instead of the benefit of God, nullifying even the outward obedience to His law. So we find that there's an adversarial relationship with the law because of our breaking of it. And we see that the law stands as toward us as a righteous prosecutor, a righteous adversary. It is not the law is good. We are evil. And so by even nature, it is against us. And we have this adversarial relationship with the law. It makes its rightful legal claims against us and the requirements that we are to do, positively speaking. We heard one this morning, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. This is an injunction for something that we should do, as well as the many others that the law says that we should not do. But the law also enumerates all of our transgressions against it. And that is another reason why this adversarial relationship exists between us and the law, and of course, against God as well. But besides being a law against us, it says in our text here that the law, or this handwriting of ordinances or handwriting of requirements, says it was contrary to us. That means that it is opposite to us. It is opposed to, or it's contrary to us. And what does that mean? It says that not only the law, the handwriting requirements, is against us legally speaking, because it is an adversary, but also it's contrary to us by way of nature. The Scriptures talk about how that Paul says in Romans 7 that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. That is its virtuous and infinitely lovely nature in terms of its purity as coming from God. And so it is pure and it is good and it is holy. And just by nature, we see the opposition between it and ourselves as sinners, because we are not good by nature. And even in the same chapter, Paul says, "For we know," he confesses, "that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And how the Scripture talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, that by nature we were children of wrath. And so there's this natural opposition, not only in terms of a legal aspect, but also in terms of our own nature. We are opposed to that which is good. We are opposed to that which is holy by nature. And we know as believers that we still to this very day do struggle with that nature that would cause us to go astray. We feel it, as the old hymn says. We know the propensities that we have And there is a natural enmity in man's heart, isn't there? As we read in Romans chapter 8. That there is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed could they be. And so we see this incurable and irreconcilable mutual opposition. But thirdly, besides seeing that the divine standard revealed and an adversarial relationship declared, we see a bond of debt incurred. A bond of debt incurred. And of course, this is the consequence of that relationship by being adversaries to the law of God and to God Himself. The breaking of the law became a bond of debt. Now, Pastor Steve Martin mentioned something about this a few weeks ago. And in ancient times, there was a means by which debts were recorded, and there was a document that was drawn up, and the debts were enumerated with a sum total, and that was a bond or an agreement of debt, and the debtor was responsible to pay that debt. And we also, even in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about how that the ministry of death, the law, was written and engraved on stones. And so these debts have accumulated, and this bond of debt, as it were, is held in account for us. And now, as you can think as a believer, as you look back on your life, not only as a believer and also as an unbeliever, how the accumulation of debt has been added through the years, and even since we've been Christians, and yet knowing that how that our Lord Jesus Christ has blotted this out. But this is all to, and this is the bad news. Soon we will get to the good news. But we must realize that this cumulative debt is to a purpose of bringing us to despair in ourselves and to have any hope but in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, after it deals with many different truths in chapter 3, it says that every mouth may be stopped or muzzled or put to silence, and all the world may become guilty before God. This is the directive. This is the purpose of the law, to bring us to an end in ourselves and to put our trust in that only Savior that God has provided for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you unto God? I lay my hand over my mouth." And don't we feel oftentimes that way when we see our sins shown to us and God makes us conscious of our many transgressions against Him? But, and this is the great thing that we can say, but, is that all of these things are true. And it is true that there is a handwriting of ordinances or of requirements that was against us and that was contrary to us. But we see this other wonderful truth here in our text. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. And here we see the divine remedy applied. Our text says that God, by means of our Savior's work, did three things with the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us. First thing, as our text simply says, He wiped it out. And what that means, the old King James says that He blotted it out. And I was looking up the word obliterate, because that's one of the words that is used to describe the Greek word that is rendered blotted out or wiped out. And English word obliterate comes from the Latin oblitera. Ob meaning over, litera meaning letter, over the letter. And of course, over the letter of the law, our Lord Jesus Christ has wiped out all of those sins that were held to our account and for which we were guilty. And that's a wonderful thing to consider, because the word is very powerful. It is a smearing out. It is an erasing. It is a blotting out of those handwriting of requirements that was against us. And that isn't to say that the law has been taken away, but its condemnatory effects and its condemnatory application to us has been wiped away. We still love the law, and every true believer does love it, but it's a condemning law without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why, as we partake of the supper this afternoon, we can be greatly encouraged by the fact that whatever our troubles might be, our transgressions have been blotted out. The handwriting of ordinances or requirements has been obliterated, has been erased. And so this is a great revelation to us from the Scriptures that should encourage every believer. This very word is used a couple of other times in the New Testament. When Peter preached to the people in Acts chapter 3, it says, when Peter preached to the people, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Same word. And then also, someday, as it says in Revelation 21, that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be a day where that will occur. And that same expression, that wiping away of the tears, that is a complete wiping away, so that our eyes will be dry, there will be no more sorrow. And in the same way, these transgressions, these accusations, these condemnations that are before us because of the law have been entirely wiped out and obliterated. But secondly, besides wiping out, he has taken it out of the way, as our text says. He has taken it out of the way. What does he mean by that? Well, again, like I said, not that he has eliminated the law. That is not the purpose. But it is to eliminate its condemning factor in the believer's life. Because having the transgressions wiped away, the law is all right with us. And we are all right with the law, because of the Lord Jesus Christ having taken on that condemnation. But besides taking it out of the way, our text also says that he nailed it to his cross. And so this is an illustration, a picture, to show how that the condemnations that were ours have become Christ's. For the believer, the condemnation of the law has its final resting place, as it were, in the cross of Christ. It has been nailed, it has been fastened, it has been pegged to the cross of Christ. So that by imputation, he became sin for us, who knew no sin, as the Scripture says. So our condemnation became his condemnation. The handwriting of requirements was against him for our sakes, no longer against ourselves. The law became his opponent, his adversary, instead of ourselves. He was judged. He was condemned. He bore the condemnation and wrath, and not ourselves. What a wonderful love. Can you imagine that this is God in human form, the purpose from eternity past, that we would be delivered by the death of himself? I don't think that we realize, I'm confident we don't realize, the grandeur and the magnificence of that truth as believers. Even we as redeemed and regenerate individuals, how much we do not know. How much we do not appreciate. But then, besides all of this blessing, as we consider the Lord's death, it says in verse 15 that besides having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, it also says that having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, you know, this is an aspect of our Lord's death that we don't always consider. It is usually a legal matter, as it should be. But he has wrought a great deliverance of us out of the snare and out of the shackles of Satan himself. Because the principalities and powers that are mentioned here in reference to the devil and his demonic hosts. And this is a great thing for us to realize, and I don't think we talk about it or appreciate it nearly enough. But the devil has been bound, And what it means when it says they're having disarmed principalities and powers, if you have an old King James, it says having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is the cross. And so here we have that he has disarmed principalities and powers. And the word to disarm or to spoil means to divest or to take away power. If we think of ancient times, we think of kings that were spoiled and defeated, and they were divested of their power by those that had the victory over them. And they had all of their armor removed, their weapons were removed, their thrones and their crowns were taken from them, and they were humiliated, and their power was taken away. And in many respects, they were completely disarmed and made impotent. And this is exactly what has happened with respect to the cross and our Lord's triumph over the demonic hosts. He has had a victory, a triumph over the devil. And why is that important to us? Because the scriptures obviously speak to us about how that we were slaves of the devil. You know, a man is a slave any way you look at it. He's either a slave to Christ or he's a slave to himself, this world, and the devil. And the scriptures are replete with passages that prove this, one of them being in Ephesians chapter 2. The scriptures say that once we walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He is working in them. He is working through them. And if you're a believer today, you were once one of them. And you were a willing slave. The scriptures talk about how that he has taken the unbeliever captive at his will. We were slaves of him. And just as I was thinking about Samson the other day, and how that he was blinded, and he was bound, and he was made to toil for the Philistines. And to me, that's just a picture of us in our unbelieving state. We were blinded. We were bound. We were bound to the devil and to this life. And we were as beasts toiling away in a fruitless life without Christ. Totally enslaved and totally without hope. But our Lord Jesus Christ broke that dominion. Those are one of the great benefits of his work on the cross on our behalf, is breaking the slavery that we had to the devil, enabling us by regeneration to, instead of serving him, to be freed to serve him as the living God and our Savior. The scripture says in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, that inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, even the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. That was us. But we are delivered. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we see the emblems of his broken body and his spilt blood. Remember that we were delivered from this demonic power that was greater than us. And he had us in his clutches, and he had us as his slave. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not try to effect our deliverance, but he actually accomplished it. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice have accomplished many things, this being one of the great ones. And of course, he purchased the new birth for us, that we would no longer desire to serve the devil, but that we would actually desire to serve Christ. If you know what you are by nature, and you know what you once were, you know that you would have gone on in that same path of disobedience and that same slavery under the devil if Christ had not changed our hearts and blotted out this handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled these principalities and powers, having disarmed them, divested them, taken away their power to have dominion over us. What a wonderful deliverance. What a great and what a wonderful salvation. And yet we see the picture as we envision the crucifixion, and we might ask ourselves, does that look like a triumph? Does that look like a victory? One who was betrayed, one whose disciples forsook him, one that was punished, one was treated as a criminal, one that was beaten almost beyond recognition, and then crucified on a cross. Does that look like a triumph? Who is it that believes that? Well, you know, it's only the believer. It's only the one that Christ has worked that work in their heart to see that that is a triumph, and that that is something that we boast in, and that is a thing that we glory in, because we know that it is a triumph. We know that it's not a defeat. To the world, to the Jews, they thought this was great. This was wonderful. They thought that they had defeated him. They did not know that they were fulfilling the purpose of God, and that just as God had predicted and promised and prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, that though the devil would bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet Christ in his power would crush the head of the serpent. And we benefit today, and this is an abiding fact of life for us as believers, and an abiding encouragement to our souls as we live this life, which is in many ways a veil of tears, and yet, Lord, because of the Lord's work, we have much reason to rejoice. And as we partake of this, believer, know this, your sins are absolved, and your sins have been blotted out. And the dominion of Satan has no more dominion in our lives any longer. We have been freed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a slave. But what a wonderful slavery to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's keep these thoughts in mind, brethren. They are powerful passages. They should be the means by which our faith should be swelled, and our confidence in Him should be much greater as a result of considering God's truth in these areas. Let's turn to the Lord now in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we return thanks to you for your word, and also, Lord, the great truths that your word declares to us. Lord, as we consider the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we do truly glory, and we truly do desire to know more in our hearts, Lord. We have much data, we have much understanding academically about these matters, but Lord, I fear that myself included, that we do not know or appreciate nearly what there is to know and appreciate with respect to your truth. Would you be merciful to us and show us today, even as we partake of these elements, that we might rejoice in the truths represented and the truths by way of application that are ours, and that these things are for us, and that the encouragements that they have are for us as well as believers. And Lord, we pray that those that would observe the partaking of this that are not Christians, that they might see and that they might know from what they have heard even this evening, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save sinners, and that sinners cannot save themselves. They have one hope and one hope only that you have ordained, and that is Jesus Christ, the one that came into the world to save sinners. Would you lay hold upon many, Lord, even this evening, and turn them from their ways, deliver them from their slavery to the devil and the things of this life, and give them the peace and the righteousness that comes with trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we do ask it only in His name. Amen.